Get going. Let's start with prayer. Hey guys, come on in, have a seat. Father in heaven, we thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for your kindness to us. Pray, Lord, that this evening, as we look at your word, we would learn more about what it means to be parents and to disciple children. Be with us, Lord. Give us grace. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, let's start with Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. We're going to read verse 1 down to verse 8. Psalm 78. I'll have it on the screen here for you too. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we talked about this last time. We ended with the statement that parenting is discipleship. And it is the most important thing that we will learn in this series. If you learn nothing else from this class, learn that parenting is discipleship. Nothing else will change the way that you parent your children more than recognizing that parenting is discipleship. And the reality of it is that you are already parenting using discipleship. You're already discipling your children. Whether you realize it or not, you are discipling your children. The word disciple simply means learner, pupil. When the Lord Jesus called disciples, he said, "Follow me." And so the definition of a Christian disciple is a follower of Christ. And so when I use the word discipling, I mean the process by which one individual who is following Jesus helps another individual follow Jesus. It is the intentional teaching about the character and nature of God, teaching them how to follow Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." We make disciples as we follow Christ, and we help others follow Christ. Your children are your disciples. You are teaching them. You are teaching them in many, many ways. The ways you're teaching them in what you prioritize in your life, by the way you encourage, by the way you speak to them, by the way you speak to your spouse. You're teaching them in the way that you spend your time. I think all of us have children old enough to remember the first time we heard one of our kids say something in exactly the way we say that thing. And we realized, oh, I'm discipling you. We are discipling them when we throw a fit, when we're frustrated. And then we see that they throw fits when they're frustrated in exactly the way that we do. We've discipled them. Psalm 78 speaks to this. It opens up with a saying of, "Give ear to my teaching." Verse 3, "We will speak of the things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." So we have learned from our fathers. And then that rolls right into verse 4. "We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, and the wonders that he has done." In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist draws from Deuteronomy 6, which we'll look at here in a little bit. God gave his law to his people, and then commanded them to teach his law to their children. And what was the reason? Well, you can see it in verse 7. So that they, the kids, would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This session is about family worship. It is about discipling children through family worship. It is the intentional and spontaneous actions of Christian parents to raise their children to do verse 7. To set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. So we're going to look at three elements of discipleship through family worship. Three elements. Number one, modeling. So you see this outlined in your handout. Modeling. Moments and milestones. So we're going to look at discipling our children through family worship in modeling and in moments and in milestones. In modeling, we're going to talk about ways in which we model Christ to our children. We're going to make ourselves feel really bad by acknowledging that we do more discipling in the way that we live and act than we do by anything that we say to them. Then we're going to move on to discipling moments, which are, there are two kinds of discipling moments. There are intentional and spontaneous moments, events that we plan, events that we don't plan. And then we capture those moments for discipling. So we'll look at family worship proper at that time. We'll look at the intentional sitting down with our children, lead them in worship of Christ. Talk a little bit about preparing our family for worship on Sunday morning. Talk about spontaneous moments that the Lord gives us with our children to engage in gospel conversations. And then third, we'll look at milestones. So modeling moments and milestones. Milestones are significant events in the life of our child that we can use for Christian discipleship and Christian worship. So we'll, if we have time at the end, we'll save some time for a discussion at the end. But before we jump into the first thing, which is modeling, I do want to remind ourselves of something we considered last time, which is that we are all going to blow it as parents. We are going to make a mistake, and many of them. We're going to say something we shouldn't, and our kids are going to overhear it. We're going to belittle our kids to make ourselves feel powerful. We're going to be unkind to our kids. We're going to miss out on discipling moments with our family. We're going to skip family worship because we just don't feel like it. We will have milestones that will pass us by. This is just part of it. We're all going to do that. We got to just own that and know that that is covered by Christ on the cross. And then we'll talk about this a little bit more when we do the discipline portion. We'll talk about it a little bit tonight too. That when we do mess up, we go to the cross, we repent, and then we go to our kids. And even though we screwed up, it's an opportunity to disciple our children on how to repent. So we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. So modeling. Let's take a look at modeling. Here's the definition. If you get a chance to read through the Family Discipleship textbook, this you can find this on page 80. And the chapter on modeling is I found to be exceptional. Family discipleship modeling is serving as a godly example for your family, living out your genuine walk with God, and demonstrating to repent true repentance where and when you fall short. So it's modeling as an example for your family, living out your walk with Christ out loud. We'll talk about that in a minute. And demonstrating true repentance when and where you fall short. We could turn to a lot of places to get an example of this, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 is a helpful one. Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So he's saying, do what I do. And keep your eye on those who are walking according to our example. He said to the Corinthian church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Your daily example of your life in Christ will be the single most formative thing you do for your child. Your example of your life in Christ will be the single most formative thing you do for your child. It is your example in the home is as important to them as food and clothing. Christian discipleship, family worship, is as important to your kids as giving them food and clothes. You know, if you stopped putting clothes on your children and they just ran around naked all day, you would get Child Protective Services called on you. If you stop feeding your kids, you'll get Child Protective Services called on you. If you don't take care of your house and it gets decrepit, Child Protective Services will come. But if you don't do family worship, ain't nobody knocking on your door. And it is as important as the others. Your example of walking with Christ is essential. Your attitude and your actions leave a profound impression on your children. So sometimes when we try and give a little cop-out to say, well, you should do as I say, not as I do, it won't work. It won't work as many times as you say it. Your kids are going to do what you do. It is the way of things. What you do and how you do what you do will be a more effective teacher to your children than 100 lectures. And so Paul told the Philippian church, imitate me. You need to see how I'm following Jesus. And so far as parenting goes, you are the example. You're the primary example. So us fathers, we teach on what it means to be a man, a husband. You mothers, you teach on what it means to be a woman and a wife. Parents teach what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a church member, to be hospitable, to be generous, to obey Christ with joy, to treasure Jesus more than anything else. So that means when it comes to child rearing, caring for your own soul is vitally important. Applying God's varied means of grace in your own life is critical. As a mother, as a father, you need to spend time with the Lord in His Word every day. And whenever you can, welcome your kids into that. Pray with them. Lead them in prayer. Let your children hear you praying. I mean, I can tell you some of my most formative memories are waking up in the morning and hearing my father praying in the basement. In my childhood home, we had lots of Bibles, and many of them were opened. I would watch my dad prepare sermons at the kitchen table. I would see his notes. I could open his Bible, and I would see the pages of his Bible all marked up and noted and highlighted. It gave me physical evidence of my dad's life in God. Christian books, theological books, were on the bookshelves in my home. I would pass my mom's bedroom and I would hear her singing worship songs to the Lord and playing guitar. My family would sing together. I have vivid memories of our family singing together in songs of worship in the car and at home. My mom taught me how to play chords on her guitar. Furthermore, in my home, we were at church every Sunday and every Wednesday. And if there was a church event, we were pretty well there. Going to church on the Lord's Day morning wasn't an option. And it wasn't like my mom and dad forced us. It was just what you did on Sunday morning. If it was Sunday morning, we were in church. We came early, we stayed late. And you guys know, I was a PK. So I knew all the little nooks and crannies of the church, where to hide and where to find all the stuff that nobody else knew about. And my brothers and I would sneak down to the church basement after service on Communion Sunday and finish off the juice and crackers. And now my kids are learning that same kind of thing, that we come to church early, we stay late, we go to church events. There's a spot in our front room where every morning they know that's where Dad's going to be, and he's going to be reading the Bible or some other book. When my kids get up, they know where I am. They see Sarah and I reading Scripture together. They have to wait to talk to us until we're done praying. As a family, we pray together, we sing together, we go to church every Sunday. It's just what her parents and my parents taught us. It's just what we're handing down to our kids. And we screw it up a lot. But understand, as we said multiple times now, even our screw-ups are opportunities to model Christian discipleship. So when I do something dumb, something dishonoring to the Lord, something sinful, by God's grace, I seek to repent quickly. And so when you blow it with your kids, you repent before God, and then you go to your kids. There's just a powerful witness to the gospel when a parent comes down to their child's level and says, "Sweetheart, I'm so sorry. Daddy sinned against God and against you. Will you please forgive me? Will you please pray for me? Daddy needs Jesus too." And in doing this, we're teaching our kids how to confess and how to repent. We're modeling humility and the fear of God. And a bit of a side note here, our children, as rotten as they can be at times, cannot make us sin. They cannot. No one makes us sin. We sin willingly. Your kids can push your buttons, but they do not make you disobey the Lord. When you get frustrated with them and you react sinfully, they didn't make you do that. You did that. And they need to know that it wasn't their fault that you reacted that way. They need to know that you need Jesus. So more on that when we get to session 4. So we model Christ-likeness in the way that we speak at home. You hear the way some parents speak to their children, and man, I promise they don't talk to anyone like that except their kids. Unless the flesh and the devil cause us to forget, these are little people, real people with souls. They will live on forever somewhere. And even though they're little, they are real. They are image bearers of God. And Ephesians 4:29 tells every one of us, every parent, that let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. Only. As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I think back on the times I've had conversations in frustration with my children, I wonder, am I giving grace right now? And I've read that passage in Greek, and I can promise you with great confidence, there's no caveat in Ephesians 4:29 that says, unless you're talking to your kids. It means everyone. No corrupting talk. Proverbs 18:21 is convicting. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So we ought to go the opposite direction and give life, model encouragement, model edifying language. At my house, we have a rule, and I wish I could tell you that we kept this rule better than we do, but in our house, we seek for a 10-to-1 rule. 10 words of encouragement for every 1 word of criticism. So on balance, we strive for 10 words of encouragement to 1 word of criticism. And sadly, we don't live up to it nearly well enough. But our words matter. What we say matters. What we praise in our children matters. Look, if we mostly praise their good behavior or their good outcomes, good grades, good performance in this way or that, our children will be convinced that mom and dad's love for them and favor over them is based on what they do and not who they are. It tells them that your favor, your love, it has to be earned. And I can think of no faster way to create a Pharisee than that. And so we as parents, we need to be effusive in our expression of love. Just telling our kids as often as you can, I love being your parent, I love being your mommy, I love being your daddy. You make me so happy. You make me so happy. Not what you do. You. Now, of course, some of us didn't grow up in a home like this, and that's okay. It's going to be harder for you to develop that language, the affectionate language. It's just going to be harder. You can't change your upbringing, but you can change theirs. It's not too late. It's never too late. So if you don't know how to do this, if you don't know how to express affectionate language, my advice to you is read through the New Testament. Just take a journal, read through the New Testament, write down every time in the Bible it talks about how God feels about you. And then you'll have a mountain of language that you can use for your own kids. Just use God's language that he used. You remember when Jesus started his ministry and was baptized in the river? He came up from the water. You remember what God the Father said? Affectionate language. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then he said it again to him on the Mount of Transfiguration toward the end of his ministry. The Father's pleasure of the Son is one of the most important realities for the Christian. Because when we learn that the Father's affection for the Son is the same affection that he has for us, it will change our lives. You have been united to Christ by faith. So God's affection for his Son is the same affection he has for you and me. And so we can just take God's love that he has shown to us and just pour it into our kids. And be effusive. So that's one way, modeling discipleship. Another thing we can do is looking to moments of discipleship. So this is moments. So here's a definition of what we mean by family discipleship moments. Family discipleship moments are capturing and leveraging opportunities in the course of everyday life for the purpose of gospel-centered conversation. So family discipleship moments are capturing and leveraging opportunities in the course of your day-to-day life for the purpose of gospel-centered conversations. We're going to look at two different kinds of moments. We're going to look at intentional moments and spontaneous moments. We'll start with intentional moments. One of the most important ways, remember I said, your relationship with the Lord is going to be the single most effective means of forming your kids. Okay? So what is one of the primary ways that God has chosen to grow you and mature you as a Christian? It is being committed to and attending regularly a local church. So attendance and participation in a local church is one of the most important ways that God grows you. Without active commitment to and participation in the life of a local church, Christian maturity, it stalls and eventually wanes. And so this is true of our children, because our children are disciples just as much as we are. And so their attendance and participation in the church is necessary. They need the local church just as much as we do. So we need to be intentional about being regular at church and being active in church. And so I try and tell parents sometimes that preparation for Sunday morning is a really important thing. And you shouldn't think about preparing your kids for Sunday morning, especially if you've got little kids. You shouldn't think about preparing your kids for worship on Sunday morning. You should think about that earlier. You should start on Saturday. Like Saturday night, for example. If you've got little kids, they need to get to bed on time. You know, and get them their baths and stuff. I don't know how it is in your house, but I can remember when our kids were younger, Sunday mornings is chaos. It's like we can get the kids up and they can get ready for school, easy peasy. But Sunday morning rolls around and everything falls apart. And it's like 3 hours later in the day. And it's like there's something about Sunday mornings and I don't know what it is. So get ahead of that. Get your kids ready, get them baths, get clothes laid out maybe. Get them up early, feed them a healthy breakfast, not sugar. Pray with them on the way to church. And something you can do for your kids is to teach them how to listen in church. Teach them how to pay attention. It's so important. I mean, you guys know Ethan. He's a very rambunctious young guy. And so during singing, when we're sitting right over there, almost every Sunday, some days he's a little low-key, and so he's fine. But almost every Sunday, he's standing right here. And I got my hands on his shoulders. Because if I don't, he's with Simon Deeren, or he's with one of y'all's kids, and he's just running about. He's not listening. He's not paying attention. He's definitely not singing. And he hates it. It doesn't make a bit of difference what he wants. He's standing right here with me. He's going to pay attention. He's going to pay attention during the pastoral prayer. Because when I was a kid, there was only one reason you would get up during service and go out into the foyer. You know what that reason was, don't you? It wasn't to get a refill of your water. So we have to teach our kids how to sit and listen, pay attention. We set our family's priorities. I mean, you guys know as parents, there's a pressure on you to have your kids involved in extracurriculars and sports and things. And we need to, as Christians, we need to make it known to our kids and to our coaches of our kids that, look, if this sport involves Sunday mornings, you can count us out. That's just the way of things. You know, there have been times, not many, but there have been times when our kids wanted to do something and it takes them away from Sunday mornings. It's just a no. That's just not an option. And then when your kids get old enough to have jobs, like, you don't work on Sunday morning. If you want to work on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, that's fine by us. You're not doing it on Sunday morning. You're going to be in church. And you're going to be in church on time, which is something we're working on. Another intentional moment is family worship. And this is where we bring church home. I like how one of my heroes, Jonathan Edwards, said it. He said, every Christian family ought to be as if it were a little church, consecrated to Christ, wholly influenced and governed by his rules. And family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. If these fall, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual. But if these are duly maintained, all the means of grace will likely prosper and be successful. So there are 100 ways to do family worship. Some families sing and read and pray. Other families just read and pray. Some families do it at dinner time. Some do it at bedtime. Some families do it almost every day. Some families do it just a couple times a week. Some families follow a curriculum. I know Pastor Steve and Alyssa, they use a catechism with their kids with songs that accompany, and the kids can memorize things. Some parents read Bible stories depending on the age of their kids. It doesn't matter how you do it, mostly. What matters is that you do it, that you're intentional, setting aside time to worship together as a family. So for our family, we usually just work through books of the Bible. I mean, I don't know anything else, honestly. I have one drum, I just keep banging. Last summer, Sarah and I worked through the New City Catechism with Lily and Ethan. So we would do it on Tuesdays. I'd pick them up for lunch, and we'd go to McDonald's, and we'd get ice cream, and we'd work through the New City Catechism. You know, Lily's been talking about wanting to get baptized, and we wanted to make sure that she understands the gospel. And so during COVID, we did the Ten Commandments. I think Sarah and I did the Ten Commandments with kids. So we switch it up here and there. But usually what it looks like, we just set aside a time, and we open the Bible, and we read a section. We just work our way through it. And we discuss it, and we pray, and that's it. You know, it's 10 minutes or so. And I want to dispel any myth that you might have that in Pastor Jamie's home, family worship is well-behaved children sitting in rapt attention to every word that I'm saying, right? In many mornings, Micah fell asleep just listening. And it's only 10 minutes. And so the guy would fall asleep. Kids would be late. They'd barely pay attention. When I was at McDonald's with Ethan, I had like a 15-second window. I'd get him, and then he was gone again. But you have to remember, when it comes to these things like family worship, you're playing the long game, and these things are accumulative. Who can remember what I preached 2 weeks ago? Your kids aren't going to remember. But it's accumulative effects of things. It just builds on top of itself. So what's important is that you do it, you plan it, you stick to it, you put it into your family rhythms. Now, I always say that ideally, the dad should initiate these things. But if dad isn't a spiritual leader, or if dad's not around, then mom can do this, and she can do it really well. The other thing is, you don't have to have a degree in Hebrew and Greek in order to do family worship. You know, in our family worship, we read the passage, and I teach the passage, and then we pray. But I'm a Bible teacher. You don't have to be a Bible teacher to do family worship.
Storybook Bible.
Yeah, so if you have little kids and you don't already own this book, get it. It's called The Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and it's exceptional. I mean, I know of no other better kids' book. It's amazing. And it's just, it'll just take a story in the Bible and it'll always point it to Jesus. I think the subtitle is Every Story Whispers His Name. So it's just pointing everything to Jesus. It's brilliant. I've given away dozens of copies of that book. So there are plenty of really good resources. There's a book right here by David Murray, which I found recently. It's wonderful. It's just, it's working. I think it's the whole Bible. Maybe it's the whole Bible. It's 52-week worship plan. You just pick a day, you read, and it's great. The little questions, got the discussion questions right there for you. It really is low-hanging fruit. You don't have to do a lot of preparatory work. In fact, all you got to do is open the book and read the passage, read the questions, and then corral the kids and dismiss them. And you will be amazed at the effect that this will have on your family. The easiest thing to do is to just grab a Bible, pick a book, and take the little heading, subheading, and just read it, and just ask, use the Living Stones Guide questions. Like, what does this tell me about the character and nature of God? Just ask your kids, what is this teaching us about who God is? Or, you know, what does this tell me to do? How have I not done that? How have I sinned? How does this show me my need for Jesus? And how did Jesus fix it? And then now how do I live? It's the same four questions you ask of every text. It's just intentional discipleship moments. So that's what that's about. So next, let's look at spontaneous discipleship moments. So if you have your Bible open, still go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. If not, you just follow along up here. This is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very famous passage. I think we actually did this last session. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That whole section of scripture is wonderful, but the section that we're going to focus on is verses 7 to 9. Teach them diligently to your children. And you might read that and you might feel like that's a lot of work to do. Okay, like I gotta talk to them about Jesus when I'm sitting down, and when I'm walking by the way, and when I'm lying down, and then when I get up again, and I gotta bind them on the sign. And say, I don't even know if I have frontlets. Where do I find my frontlets? And then you write them on your doorpost in your house. It's like, it feels like a lot of work, but I don't think that's the point. I think the point that God is making here is that it's just simply a statement of surround yourself with God's word. Whether you're coming or going, conversations should regularly find their way to the things of God, to Jesus, to the Bible. So you're driving home from church, ask your kids, what did you learn in class today? What stood out in class today? When you drive past a car accident, pray for the people there. When you hear sirens, pray for what's going on. When you're at home, ask your kids what the best part of their day and their least favorite part of their day. And then turn that to a gospel conversation. Use it as an opportunity to talk about the Lord. Take advantage of crises and questions. Kids are great for questions. When your kids are arguing, fighting, use it as an opportunity to talk about Jesus and the gospel. When they get mistreated at school, use it as an opportunity to talk about the gospel. When they don't do what they should do, or they do it half-heartedly, use it as an opportunity to talk about the gospel. When they get bullied, gospel conversation. When they come to you with questions about homosexuality, which they will, it's a great opportunity to talk about the gospel. And you know, you don't have the sex talk. You have lots of sex talks. You have dozens of sex talks. Your kids need to know that you are a safe place to come with their sex questions, because they're going to ask. Your children are going to learn about sex either from you or from their friends at school. Which would you prefer to be their teacher? And the average age of the first exposure to pornography in this country is between 11 and 13. Many kids haven't even gone through puberty at 11. Sarah and I had our first sex talk with Mike and Emma. I think they were seven, maybe. We had our first sex talk with one of the kids, and she just melted. Like, it was just, yeah, she just like melted in her seat. Poor thing. And then we had a bunch more conversations about it after that. Let your kids know that you've heard it all. You know everything. You are the sexpert. Challenge them to come to you to tell you something that you don't know about sex, and promise them they can't do it. You know everything there is to know. Because I promise you, you don't want your smartphone-equipped teenager to be curious about sex and looking for it online. I promise you. You want to be the one who's safe. Don't be grossed out by stuff. Let them use the words. Those dirty, icky words. You don't want them to Google them. You want them to mom and dad them. Okay? Don't let your kids feel like there are certain things they can't talk to you about. You've got to take the mystery out of it. Just break that thing open. Your teenager's first heartbreak is a great gospel moment. Their first date is a great gospel moment. The first time a friend hurts their feelings and they get left out, that's a great gospel moment. First time that they get made up, fun of for being a Christian, that's a great gospel moment. One of our kids was mistreated because she didn't agree with her friend that you can choose your gender. She lost a friendship. And that was hard. But it was a great gospel moment. And you know, this like spontaneous discipleship was how Jesus discipled. You remember Jesus was like by the temple and he said, "Hey guys, look, you see that widow over there? She's putting in the two mites, the two copper coins." He taught about generosity. Or he would sometimes talk about fields and, you know, he said, "Look to the fields." He would just use his environment as opportunities to talk to his disciples about the Lord. And we should do the same thing. So we've seen that we disciple our children by modeling, by intentional, spontaneous moments. And then finally, we're going to look at discipling our children through milestones. And this will just be a little shorter. So the definition of family discipleship milestones is this. It's the marking and making occasions to celebrate and commemorate significant spiritual milestones of God's work in the life of the family and the individual child. So marking, making occasions to celebrate, commemorate significant events. It's God's work in their life. Them growing up. God's work in your family. Growing up. Exodus chapter 12. Listen to this. This is about the Passover. "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service, the Passover service." And listen to this, verse 26. "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped.'" God is building into the festival, the feast, the meal of Passover, a baked-in moment that every single year we remember this thing. We have the same thing in Easter. Every Resurrection Sunday, we have this. We remember that Jesus rose from the dead on this day. It's a baked-in milestone. God loves doing this. He loves making milestones. So when Noah got out of the ark, God gave him the rainbow to remember. God gave them, when they crossed over the Jordan River, they built a little like tower, rocks, to remember. So over and over and over again, you remember when Jacob met the God, he had the vision of the angel coming down on the ladder. He marked it, the milestone. There are significant events in the life, in your life, in the life of your children, that we mark with milestones. Baptism is one milestone. The Lord's Supper. When your child gets baptized, when they become a Christian and get baptized, you just make the hugest deal of it. Make it the biggest deal ever. It's a big deal to them. I would imagine everyone in this room knows exactly where they were when they were baptized. You just remember it. It's a significant event. As a parent, just blow that up. Make it a celebration. Celebrate their first time that they take the Lord's Supper. When they're done being baptized and they're welcome to the Lord's table, make a huge deal of it. I mean, it's not just the Catholics. It's not just a Catholic thing. We should be doing it too. Your first communion. It is something that they will do, hopefully very regularly, the rest of their life till Jesus comes back. And this is their first time. And so make a big deal of it. So you make a big deal out of something significant that the Lord is doing in your child's life. So there's a lot of ways this could go. And it doesn't have to be like overly spiritual things. It could just be other milestones. Graduating from kindergarten. Graduating from elementary school when they turn 13. That's becoming a teenager. When they get their driver's license. I mean, I know parents who have like a milestone birthday. Maybe it's 13 or 16 or something. And it's like they invite all their friends over and they speak what I see the Lord doing in your life as a young man, as a young woman. I mean, for most of human history, almost every culture, human culture, has had a rite of passage for young people where you would know where you went from being a boy and now you're a man, or from a young girl to being a woman. Maybe it was their first period or something, but it was the whole society gathered around and said, you are a man, you are a woman. Modern cultures in the West, we don't have that. And I wonder if maybe the reason why we have like this prolonged adolescence way into the college years, where you're just being wasteful, just partying and doing a bunch of dumb stuff and getting in trouble, is simply because we've not had a way to tell our kids, you're a man, and this is what it means. You're a woman, and this is what it means. But we just tried to get rid of that whole thing, and now we're such a mess. We don't even know what man and woman is. We're just blending everything, and it's just going to make a huge mess. The point is, we find ways to commemorate what the Lord is doing in our children's lives, and we make a big deal of it. We plan for it. We make meals. We lay hands on them and pray. We write letters. You know, when, I'm going to not cry, but when Micah was getting ready to leave for basic training, that Saturday night, he left on Sunday morning, you guys remember, that Saturday night, we just invited Grandma and Grandpa over, and he just sat in the living room, and we just prayed, and we just talked to him, and just told him things that we knew that was true in him, and we saw God doing in his life. And I will never forget that the rest of my life. I don't know if he will, but it was a milestone. We just made an altar there. We just put some rocks together and said, that is a significant moment. So we document ways that we can express our kids' affection. Maybe you write them a letter. Maybe you make a big deal when you give them their first non-kids Bible. You know, the best person I've ever met at this is one of the pastors of this church. Pastor Matt Flora is, I mean, on the whole, I think Pastor Matt's probably the best father I've ever met in my life. But Matt is exceptional at making big deals out of milestones in his kids' life. You know, guys like me, I show up at things, but like I don't do nearly as well as he does. Like, he just makes a big deal of it. He's a great dad. And you can tell in the way his kids live. Rituals and traditions are good for this. And don't sweat the small things. They are important too. Like, I love decorating the Christmas tree with my family. I love it. I look forward to it every year. Sarah hates it. She's hardly even involved at all. So most years she's just like,
I'll make dinner.
Yeah, she'll make dinner.
I take it down.
See, that's why you made it.
Yeah. I love it. I love everything about it, because Christmas music.
Yeah, you hate it.
Yeah. But like, I mean, if it was up to me, we'd put the Christmas tree up right now. Because I just love Christmas time. I know. It's already been, I was thinking about listening to Christmas music today, actually. I love sitting down and watching Christmas movies as a family. I mean, Sam, remember, we worked retail together, and when this time of year started coming, the leaves started changing, you had this, like, foreboding sense that, like, all it was going to be was a million hours of people being jerks and just crappy retail environment. Yeah, and listening to Christmas music ad nauseum. And I used to dislike this time of year just because I knew Christmas was coming, but after having left retail, like, I love it. I can't get enough of Christmas. I just love it. We always get together this time of year with my brother and his family for a fall festival. That's a tradition of our family. My boys and I usually go rabbit hunting on Thanksgiving morning. That's a tradition of ours, which we look forward to every year. I try to take the girls out to daddy-daughter dates sometimes. And all of it is discipling. All of it is teaching your kids to mark moments in their life of God working in them, growing them and maturing them. I mean, that's what God did. He gave us rainbows and altars and festivals. So just marking significant things in our life. It's about building these things into the rhythm. I want to end where we started, which is, you're going to blow this. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss milestones. You're going to miss moments. You're going to look back and you'll be like, dang it. You know, she just turned 16, and gosh dang it, we should have made a bigger deal of it. Don't do it. Just bring it to Jesus, lay it down, and take up today, right? Don't lay this on you. You get another moment. You don't stop being their kid when they turn 18, right? Well, yeah, you don't stop being their parent when they turn 18. Thank you. You're going to be their parent until you go home to be with Jesus. And so you have plenty of opportunities. If you're not good at expressing affectionate language, you can get good. You can change. Go to Jesus and ask him. And repent, and there's hope. There's hope for you. So if you want to, if you want to reinforce some of the things that we talked about here tonight, chapter 3 and chapter 5, I meant to put it in the handout, I forgot. Chapter 3 and chapter 5 of the Family Discipleship book. Sean and Bree, I think there's more copies if you guys want. There's more copies in the foyer. This book is really easy to read. It's accessible. It's practical. It's really practical. Chapters 3 and 5, we'll talk about some of the things that we talked about here tonight. I think you'll be blessed by it. But next time we get together, it'll be 2 weeks from tonight, same time, 6:30 to 7:30. And we will be looking at, I think we're looking at getting to the heart, getting to our children's hearts. So, any questions or comments or anything else you want to bring up?